Be turning with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter. Almost everybody in this world operates under the power of promise. It doesn't matter if they, even the carnal man, even the natural man who's yet dead in trespasses and in sins, operates in this life by the power of promise. That's true of the student, that's true of the businessman, that's true of the artist, that's true of the scientist. Men operate under the power of promise. We are taught from the time we start growing up, we're taught that if we follow steps A, B, and C, if we work hard, we're determined, we can achieve what it is we're pursuing. That's a promise. We're being taught a promise. And we know that whatever we do, whatever a person does that involves man's power, man's might, man's wisdom, whatever it does, has so many variables included in it that there's thousands of things that can prevent that from coming to pass, that can prevent that promise, that hope we have of coming to pass. And all the promises that we have in this world, at best, are uncertainty. They're uncertain. Every earthly care, every earthly promise we operate under is uncertain at best. Everyone. The history of the world's proven that so, and our own history has proven that so. We know there's been many times when we purposed to do a thing, and it didn't come to pass. And yet, every new generation that comes along goes at it with the same zeal as the generation before to accomplish those promises that this world thinks we can accomplish. And when we have that kind of motivation, we give it everything we've got. We give it everything we've got. If a man will give all his diligence for promises that are uncertain, what will a regenerated believer do who's been given exceeding great and precious promises? Wouldn't we expect that if somebody had the exceeding great and precious promises of God, that they would give all diligence and be motivated with devotion that would be much greater than men are just operating under the power of a natural promise? Well, I want to talk to you about that. This is what the Scripture says in 2 Peter 1:3. It says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us," that is, those been called out of darkness by His grace, regenerated, given life, "He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Not just laid them out there in front of us, given them to us in our heart. He's given them to us. He's made us anew. "Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." They do something, these promises do. When God gives these exceeding great and precious promises, they do something. He says that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. They do this. God's promises in the heart of the believer makes us partaker of His divine nature. And they do this. They cause us to have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, if he says that by these the believer becomes partaker of the divine nature and escapes the corruption of the lusts of the flesh, by these exceeding great and precious promises, if it's by these that we're made to give all diligence and made to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, then wouldn't it be smart for us to give ourselves to learn and to hear and to know these exceeding great and precious promises? to know more of these exceeding and great and precious promises. That's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to show you three things. I want to show you that these promises God gives to the believer are exceeding great and precious because of the author, because God is the author of these promises. And I want to show you, secondly, that these promises are exceeding great and precious promises because Christ is the mediator of these promises. They are all in Christ and fulfilled by Him and in Him and through Him. And then I want, thirdly, to just remind you of what some of these promises are. So here's the first thing. The promises of God are exceeding great and precious because God, who is exceeding great and precious, is the author of these promises. Look over at Hebrews 6 with me. God. Who is God? Who is God? We're talking about promises God makes. Who is God? I want you to see something that God did. In Hebrews 6:13, it says, when God made promise to Abraham, because God could swear by no greater, that's who God is, no greater. There is none greater than God. His promises have to be exceeding great and precious, don't they? If this one of whom it's written is none greater, that means there's no promises that are as great or as precious as the promises he makes. When he made his promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He swore by himself. And he said this to him, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He obtained the promise. Whenever it says here that God swore by himself, he could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself. Do you remember where Abraham was when God made this promise to him? When God swore by himself? Abraham had gone up to the mount Moriah to offer up his only begotten son as the Lord commanded him. And when he was offering up his son, he looked around and there was a ram caught in a thicket, caught in a thorn bush, who took the place of Isaac and died in his room instead. And the angel of the Lord spoke and he swore to Abraham. He swore to Abraham. I want you to look at verse Hebrews 6:17 there. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That's a mouthful. First thing I want you to see about that is the elect of God, all of which he has and shall call by his grace, are called here heirs of promise. Do you see that? Heirs of promise. This is the promise of God, who is the greatest. It says here, God willing, more abundantly, more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. God's counsel is his decree. It's what God decrees shall come to pass. And God's decree is the salvation that shall be accomplished for his people by Jesus Christ. We have a lot of promises given to us in the Scripture. All of the Scripture is promises of God to the believer. But there's really one promise to the believer. One promise he makes, and it's this. Salvation, our salvation, is of the Lord. He shall accomplish it. He shall save us. That's the promise of God that he makes in the heart of his people. But his decree, that promise, that counsel that he has entered into, It is immutable. That's who God is. That's a word means unchanging, unchangeable. That's what His decree is. It's unchangeable. Because God who decreed it's unchangeable. Because God is sovereign. Because His wisdom is unsearchable. The best way for our salvation to be accomplished is God's way. Because God is, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways are higher than our ways. So however God purposed, decreed to save, that's the best way. That is the best way. And we need to throw our wisdom and our thought and our thought and our, all that out the window and just hang on to what God said. He willing abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. The immutability means He's omnipotent. And it's immutable, it's unchanging because there's no condition to be met by the believer. I've heard people, I read a lot of commentaries recently when I'm studying through 2 Peter to bring messages to you, and people make say that what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4, that he's given us these exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. They say that that second part's a condition. No, that's not a condition. That's not a condition. That's a certainty. That's a certainty of what God has done in His people and is doing in His people. But it's all because it's purposed in Christ, who is the unchangeable Son of God. You see, it says He could swear by no greater, so He swore by Himself, willing to show the immutability of His counsel, of His decree, that which He purposed before to be done, willing to show how unchanging it is. God swore by Himself to Abraham. And I remind you there that He had that lamb caught in that thicket. So when God is swearing by Himself, it means that God Himself is decreeing, He's declaring, He'll do everything necessary to save all of His chosen children by sending forth His Lamb, who is our great high priest. And He brings us to God complete and perfect by His blood and His righteousness. Now this is the promise God made to Abraham. Verse 17, Hebrews 6:17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He not only decreed what He would do, but He confirmed His decree by an oath. He lifted His hand. It means God bound Himself by an oath. It means God laid Himself under obligation. It means God became surety to fulfill His purpose and His promise. God Himself did it. He swore by Himself unto Abraham when He said that in His seed, Christ, that lamb pictured there that was caught in that thicket, that was God swearing by Himself, swearing by His Son, who is God Himself, the Son of God. He swore that all the nations of the earth would be blessed because He had a people scattered in all the nations of the earth. And so He, with these exceeding great and precious promises, He makes us to know, the unchangeable God makes us to know, confirms it by His own oath in His Son, that His decree, what He's purposed, what He's promised, is unchanging and unchangeable. You know what we see? We see three things in that, what He did with Abraham there. Three things. We see, first of all, the superabounding grace of God. He was willing more abundantly. Willing more abundantly. For the heirs of promise to know. To know. And then the second thing we see in it is we see the absolute total inability of God's elect to save ourselves. If God promised He's going to do everything, that's because me and you can't do anything. We can't save ourselves. And the third thing we see is that God's promise to the heirs is sure. It's absolutely sure. It does not get any more sure than this. God could swear by no greater than Himself in His Son, Christ Jesus. That's who our God is. Verse 18. This is why He did it. Hebrews 6:18. That by two immutable things, two unchanging things, His decree and His oath. Why is that? Why are those unchanging things? Here's who our God is. Here's who the God of promise is, in which it was impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. What advantage does God have of telling me and you little ants? What does He have of telling us a lie? What's that going to benefit Him, the God of all truth? It's impossible for God to lie. And He did this that we might have a strong consolation, that we might be moved by the strongest power of promise whatsoever. Us who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, look over at Titus with me. A couple of pages. Hold your place in Hebrews 6. We're going to come back. Second, look over in Titus. Whenever the Holy Spirit comes into the elect of God, He comes into one of His children. Titus chapter 1. When He comes in and He performs that thing that He promised, wherein He said, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and I'll give you a new heart and put My Spirit within you. He shows the heirs of His promise the immutability of His counsel, that which He decreed before the world was made. And He does it by making His promise in our heart. He swears by an oath in our heart so that He... What's faith? I don't know how to really describe faith to you. It's evidence of things not seen. We know that, but faith is, it's created by God's presence in the sinner. So that wherever God is, there's light. And wherever God is, there's promise. And wherever God is, there's assurance. And God, when He comes in and you have light, and you believe Him. You believe Him. You trust Him. And when He does that, He makes us to see that what He's promised to us, the promise He's made to us, is a promise that He decreed Himself in His Son before the world ever began. Look at Titus 1. Paul says, Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God and our Savior. You see, the promises of God to us, the promises of God to you who've been called by Him, the promises of God are as great, exceeding great, and as precious, as eternally sure to us, as God is eternally glorious. God that cannot lie, God that does not change, God that decreed it and purposed it and sweared by Himself because He could swear by no greater. That's how exceeding great and precious the promises of God are, as exceeding great and precious as the eternal glory of God. That's great. Now, Peter's telling us here in our text, he's telling us, we're going to see next week, or next time, he's telling us here, besides this, or on the basis of this, for this reason, give all diligence. Give all diligence. Give all diligence to walk after the Spirit. Give all diligence to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. To be conformed to God and not conformed to this world. Give all diligence. Now let me ask you something. I'm saying to you tonight, this is what I'm trying to show us, is that these exceeding great and precious promises is what we need to look into. This is what we need to give all diligence to. And let me ask you this. When God came, you that have been called by His grace and know it. When you think back, when God first came into you and entered into your heart and gave you of His Spirit and made you to know His exceeding great and precious promises, when He did that, God
God get a hold of you? Did he grab you? Did he snatch you out from the lust of your own flesh and make you fall at his feet and see him and rejoice in him and want to know him? Did he do that? That's what he did when he revealed these exceeding great and precious promises in me. That's exactly what God did. So he's going to do it by showing us more and more these exceeding great and precious promises. That's how he's going to cause us to continue in him, continuing being a partaker of the divine nature, growing in fellowship and communion with him. Everything that's included in the divine nature, he's in his people and his people in him, so that by his exceeding great and precious promises, he's going to continue to make us walk in fellowship with him and keep us from the lusts of our own flesh and from the lust that's in the world, corruption that's in the world through lust. So give all diligence to heed these exceeding great and precious promises. Well, this is the second thing. The promises of God are exceeding great and precious because they're given to the regenerated child of God by Christ. Look back over there at Hebrews 7 now. Hebrews 7. We saw that God interposed himself by an oath to confirm his counsel. And I was trying to show you there that God became surety to fulfill his promise himself. That's what God told Abraham. I will fulfill my promise myself. God the Son, Christ Jesus, is that surety. He is that surety. He entered into covenant to fulfill all the promises of God for those who are the heirs of promise. That's what Christ did, the Son of God. Now in this seventh chapter of Hebrews, Paul is showing us here how far preeminent Christ is to any earthly priest under that old covenant. He's showing us how preeminent Christ is. And in Hebrews 7:21, he says this. I want you to see this. He says, "For those priests were made without an oath. But this," he's talking about Christ, "with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now that word there, "the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," that is quoting scripture that was delivered through David. It was revealed through David. But I want you to think about this. It says by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, by his decree and by his oath. It was that he made an oath to Abraham. Now here he says he swore with an oath to Christ. He made him a high priest and swore with an oath to him, and the Lord swore and will not repent, saying, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." You know what that is? That's a description of, for lack of a better word, so that we might be able to understand it, that's swearing in, being sworn in to an office. Christ was sworn into an office by God the Father when he swore to him this. Now let me ask you something. The oath of office. Our president takes the oath of office. Does he take the oath of office after he's finished his term, or before he enters in to that office of president? When does he take the oath of office? He takes it before, doesn't he? Before he enters into that office. The oath of God to his Son preceded Christ's entrance and his discharge of his priestly office. It preceded him. This is how he was made a high priest, by this oath of God. When was that? When did that happen? It happened in eternity before the world was made. That's when he swore to him and said, you're a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It was revealed in time through David. That's who delivered that decree and said, delivered that word that the Lord swore unto him and said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So that it was since the law of Moses. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was that what David came after the priesthood. David came after God had given that priesthood to Moses. So that it was revealed, this decree that God made in eternity when he made Christ the high priest, it was revealed after God had given some high priest in the earth and a tabernacle in the earth and a sanctuary in the earth. It was revealed through David that God had sworn to Christ that he's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So it was decreed before and it was revealed later after the law of Moses. So that when you look down at verse 28 there, Hebrews 7:28, it says, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore." It doesn't mean God made him the high priest after he gave the law of Moses. It means it was revealed after the law of Moses. David was given that word that we just quoted, and he said, "This is the decree God made before the world began." What's the point of all that? The point of all that is this. Christ, God's own Son, has been by the decree of God, by the oath of God, and by God, by Christ entering into suretyship engagement with the Father, he has been the high priest even before Aaron the high priest was ever given. So that you and I, if ever before the law entered, so that you and I have this assurance, this promise of God, that all the promises of God to save us by Christ Jesus, our high priest, by the work of his Son, was all yes and amen in Christ before the law ever entered in. Before you and I ever knew anything about, before man ever knew anything about a high priest, God had already provided his high priest. That's the whole thing that Paul's telling us throughout the book of Hebrews. Back at verse 22 there, he says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." Look at Hebrews 8:1. "Now the things which we spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man." Look at verse 6. "He hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises." You see, before God ever made a promise, a conditional promise to man, "If thou wilt do this, then I will do such and such." Before God ever made a promise like that with man, God already made his promise with his Son, and his Son his promise with the Father, so that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's how sure these promises are. That's what makes them exceeding great and precious, because they're all yes and amen in Christ. They're all yes and amen in him. All of them. Aaron was a man. Christ is the Son of God. Aaron belonged to the tribe of Levi. Christ, according to the flesh, was from the royal tribe, which means he's a king and a priest. Aaron was made after the law of a carnal commandment. Christ after the power of an endless life. Aaron didn't make anything perfect, and no priest ever has, and no man ever has, and no man ever will by his doing. But Christ did. The bringing in of a better hope did. Aaron was unable to bring a sinner to God, but Christ has brought his people to God. Aaron was inducted into this high priestly office by what? Not even by an oath. God reserving something better for his, to show us by his Son that his Son is the one who's he sworn by that his Son is. Aaron had many successors. Christ doesn't have any. Aaron died. Christ ever liveth. Aaron was a sinner. Christ was separate from sinners. Aaron was only the priestly head of an earthly people. Christ is the high priest of his people in every corner of the earth throughout all time. Aaron had to offer sacrifice daily. Christ perfected his people by one offering when he offered himself. Aaron was filled with infirmity, Christ is perfect forevermore. See how much better the everlasting covenant is? It's new to us when God makes it in our heart, because we come into this world picking up, if we pick this book up, we pick this book up and we start looking in it for something we can do to make ourselves righteous before God. And we think that's what this book's teaching. That's what natural man thinks this book is teaching. And we start trying to figure out, what can I do to make myself accepted of God? And this book is teaching us what God has done and how God will accept His children in the Beloved by what He's done. And when He makes that covenant in our heart, He makes everything that we thought this book was saying to be old. Just like that old Levitical covenant is gone and done away with, He makes everything that we thought was true and everything we thought would commend us to God to start just dying away like an old carcass. That's what He does. That's what He does. These promises are exceeding great because God's the author of them, God the Father. And they're exceeding great because all of them are made in Christ. Let me give you an illustration. When you think about God's promises, I'm speaking to the believers now. When you think about God's promises to you, when you think about His promises to you, think of this. By His promise, by what He's done, you are a child of God. You're a child of God. But think of it like this. Everything God has promised to you is yours because His Son is His child. Because His Son, He made those promises to His Son. You think about that. Think about how exceeding great and precious God the Father's promises are to God the Son. Those are great and exceeding precious promises. Those are the promises God's made with His child of grace, that He's saved by His grace. They're exceeding great. All right, I want to show you one more thing. One more thing. Now I want you to consider the promises themselves. What some of these promises are. In Hebrews 10:15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put My laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them. This is the promise. This is how we enter into these promises. He does this promise first. He writes His law in our hearts and our minds. And He says, and this is the promise He gives us. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. We've got that promise. No more offering for sin. We've got the promise that He's reconciled us. Look at Ephesians 2:19. You and I are never going to find any joy in our job, in our family, in the church, or anywhere else if we think we're going to get any joy out of our job, our family, or our church. We'll never do it. We'll go through this life tired and worn out and without any joy whatsoever. Tell you where the joy is going to come from. These exceeding great and precious promises of our God. This is peace in the heart. This is exceeding great in our heart. He does this. Look, we've been promised that we've been reconciled by the body of His flesh through death. You know what that means? Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I'm under God's roof. We're under God's roof. We're in His house, reconciled to Him, so that He's a Father to us and we're a child before Him. We have this promise of eternal life. The Lord said, whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's an exceeding great and precious promise. We have eternal life. We have this promise that because of this, look at Romans 8, because of the spirit of adoption, we have the promise of inheritance. Look at Romans 8, 17. Well, let's just read verse 15. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. That's what it is to be made a partaker of the divine nature. It's to have the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit, with that new spirit that He's put within us, so that we know we're children of God. And here's the promise. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Think about that, Robert. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. That means if He's really created this in us, we're going to continue with Him. We're going to suffer with Him. We're going to continue with Him. And I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. This is the promise He gave through John. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. That's an exceeding great and precious promise. Isn't it a glorious thing to have a promise like this in our hearts so that we don't look and set and be motivated by the power of carnal promise, by the power of deceitful riches that make wings and just fly away? I read somebody said this. They said, don't ever look to riches. Don't ever look to worldly riches and worldly pleasure, because that's Delilah that is betraying you to the Philistines. That's right, just like Delilah did Samson. But we got this promise so that our true inheritance is with Christ. Our true riches are with Christ. We have this promise of resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Do you see? God has sworn by Himself. God has sworn, because He can swear by no greater. And He's sworn by Himself, by Christ Jesus. These promises are in Him. And these are the promises we have. 1 Corinthians 15:52. We won't all sleep, but in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15:52, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's put away our sin. He's put away the sting of death. He's so that we have eternal life. And He's promised us, I'm going to raise you incorruptible. Exceeding great and precious promises. Why would God lie? Why would God lie? Exceeding great and precious promises. And that's not where it ends. That's not where the promise ends. Revelation 3:21. We have this promise. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. That means we're not going to have any of this corruption that's in our flesh that causes us to slumber and sleep and lose sight and be weary and falter. We're not going to have any. We're going to reign with our King in His throne in glory. A kingdom full of kings. Isn't that amazing? I want to give you a story about a dove and a hawk. The dove and the hawk. There was a dove, and she was mourning. She was talking to all her fellow doves, and she was asking, "What can I do to flee from the hawk? I'm so fearful of the hawk. I'm so afraid of the hawk." And one dove said to her, "Well, why don't you fly real low? Fly down real low." And she said, "But the hawk can swoop down right to the ground, right to the very ground." And another said, "Well, fly just as high as you can possibly fly." And she said, "But the hawk can fly way higher than I can fly with my little wings." And another said, "Well, fly into the forest." And she said, "But the hawk can fly and maneuver right through the forest and blend in with the forest far better than I can." And another one said, "Well, why don't you fly into the city?" And she said, "But if I fly into the city, there's even more enemies there and more dangers for me there than the hawk." And finally, one said this, "Why don't you fly into a hole in a rock? The hawk can't penetrate a rock." That's what I'm trying to tell you. Give all diligence to enter into Christ Jesus, the rock of ages. Because no danger, no evil, nothing can penetrate that rock. Nothing can come into that rock. I want you to... Riches can't do it. Honor can't do it. The pleasures of this world can't do it. Nothing but Christ our rock. He is the refuge for sinners. Give all diligence. This is the application. Give all diligence to believe the promises of God. There is absolutely... I said this before. There's no reason God has to say anything that's not true. Me and you are not going to profit God at all. God cannot deceive. He cannot do anything but that which is sure and certain. And He gives to His people a sure and certain hope. Give diligence to believe these promises. You and I who believe, founded in this truth, established in this truth, if we could really enter into the power and the majesty and the wisdom of these promises God's given to us, if we could really enter into how exceeding great and precious they are, we wouldn't have near the troubles we have. You know, we just wouldn't. We just wouldn't if we really believe Him. Here's the second thing. Esteem the promises of God. Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:13. I just want you to see this. Esteem the promises of God. What does that mean? That means esteem these greater than everything else. We got that whole roll call of witnesses in Hebrews 11. And look where it ends with down here, and it says, Hebrews 11:13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country." That's what it is to esteem these promises of God. To see them afar off. And to esteem all the riches of Christ to be greater than anything this world can give us. Anything it can. We're not here to heap up treasures for ourselves. We're not here to try to make a name for ourselves here. You think of the best names, greatest names that have ever been in this earth. Do you know anything about them? Do you get up in the mornings really thinking about them or really concerned about them? And unless you have to study about them in a history book, you usually don't give 2 cents about them. That's what will become of our name that we establish in this earth. It'll vanish away just like our bones will in the dust. And vanish away. But this promise that God gives won't ever end. It won't ever vanish away. And here's the last thing. Give all diligence so that you know and you believe and you rest in these promises, that you might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. We're going to look at that, Lord willing, next time. But Hebrews 6:10. Let me go back there with Hebrews 6:10. You sometimes feel like, well, I'm feel like I'm giving myself, and I feel like I'm sacrificing. I feel like I'm doing these things, but we get discouraged sometimes, don't we? But this is what Paul said, Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's what we're talking about. That's what it's all for. Minister to His people. His people. And we desire, this was His desire. This is what Peter's saying. This is what this encouragement is for us by these precious promises. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. The full assurance of hope. They're going to be by these exceeding great and precious promises. Full assurance of hope. Full assurance. Unto the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience. We're going to look at that a little later. But this is why all the promises of God are in Christ. Yes and amen. All of them. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 1:20. And then we'll close with this verse. 2 Corinthians 1:20. This verse 19. That's verse 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. It's not maybe. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him it was yes. For all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Amen.